Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture reading comes from James 1, 19 through 25. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and become with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be God.
So good morning again. The initial point that I hope is obvious, that if you know somebody who really does need to engage in Scripture, somebody who may be in a dark place right now, somebody who, what we may term as backsliding, and you feel an intervention needs to be done, that is not the way to go about it. Just FYI. Driving up in a handicapped van, throwing a girl in who happens to be walking down the street reading the Bible already and slamming her with a Bible is not a good idea. Although I have been tempted at times, I won't say church members, but possibly people down the street to bang them over the head with this every now and then. But then I go back and think, this one weighs more, so I'll go get that one and do it instead. And I won't say why this Bible has the cover ripped off. I'm not guilty of that. But this is what we call Bible bombing. This is the Bible bomb where you pick out a scripture verse or something that you've heard before, and you take that to be your life verse, perhaps, is something else that's called, and you just, that's the way you ride into your life, and you've heard it in scripture before, so therefore it's true, and it's true in the way that you think it's true, and therefore it applies to everybody else. And so going forward and being a hearer of the word, as Mandy Moore is in this film Saved, and it leads to this kind of situation, in which she has very little comprehension, in my mind, of the entire schema of Scripture. What she has read or what she has been told at some point or another is God's saving judgment, which is certainly part of it. But I would have to imagine that when Jesus, if Jesus were to encounter someone walking down the road, or say Peter or Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that we covered a few weeks ago, as they're walking down the road and they're reading scripture aloud or reading scripture to themselves, generally throwing a Bible at the back of their head and telling them they're doing it wrong is not the way to go about getting engaged in Bible study or learning the truth of God. What Philip does in Acts is he walks alongside this person and they start to have a dialogue about what that Isaiah text means and how it points to who Jesus is. Because in the story of Scripture, there is an amazing healing presence and power. But over time, there has also been an amazing misuse of Scripture, an amazing misuse of this book, or 66 books. And it kind of started around the time in which they started making it look like this book. Because before, it looked like these scrolls back up here, and there were different parts, and they would read through, and they knew the experiences behind those stories. But we've heard about, if you don't know about the Protestant Reformation happened 1500s into the 1600s, and it was a group of people who felt like, perhaps we're not doing this right. Because one of the things that they weren't doing right was that there was one person who stood in front of the church collective and would intermediate on behalf of God, would lead through the ritual and the structure of worship, and would speak the interpretation of Scripture, and would basically tell all of the villagers in that parish what they ought to do. And everyone kind of took it as rote doctrine that this person was a priest, and they must have all the right answers if they were a priest. And then all of a sudden, there came this kind of wild notion that perhaps maybe those men are just in fact men. Maybe someone who is given the license to stand up and preach in front of you is in fact fallible on some. They might even have a bad sermon every now and then. And so Martin Luther was kind of one of the main instigators of this. But another guy named John Philip Spener came along. And John Philip Spener had this crazy idea that Gutenberg had invented a printing press at this time. And Bibles were becoming a little more easily accessible. Scripture was out there. And so how powerful would it be if it's powerful on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever night of worship we have for the priest to get up there and speak scripture into our lives, whatever that priest wanted to speak about at that moment, maybe it would be just as powerful if we actually got to read the whole thing. And what would be even more powerful, maybe it would be this even crazy idea that everyone got to take it home and read it. And even crazier ideas, maybe that people would gather in their homes or in different parts of the church and they would open up Scripture together and they would talk about Scripture and how it applied to their life. And maybe that person might have a different take on it. And maybe we could share ideas of how God was working in our lives in that. And we could start to see when we read through the Psalms of the people who are in distress and the people who are celebrating joys of how God was working in these people's lives. And you know what? That really hits me where I am, where I just lost somebody or I'm celebrating something or I found community together just like these people do in the Psalms. Isn't that a nutty idea? But you know what it took? It took, and it was really powerful, and it was so powerful that it kind of upset the way that the church was run. And that's why we have different denominations who do different things, because people had different ideas and were hit with different scriptures about the way things should be done. And this nutty idea turned into what John Wesley started as class systems, which turned into our Sunday school, which turned into community groups and support groups. It turned into groups that could come together and experience the Bible in their own lives in a very real and personal way versus just hearing. They became doing the word together. And then something happened, especially in America, around late 70s, 80s period, and we call it the evangelical movement, which was not bad in terms of being an evangelical movement. It was bad in terms of that the way church became was instead of having a group of people saying, let's figure out God's truth together, let's be a church together, it became, let's get a really cool pastor up here who has all the answers, and we're going to come receive all the answers. And if we want to bring somebody to Christ to know all the answers, the model is, I have all the answers, I know where to get the information, you come get it from me. Well, the byproduct of that is that we can come on Sunday morning and seemingly be enriched with every knowledge that we could possibly ever know for our walk with Christ and forget about 98% of this. Because in 52 Sundays a year, if we read 3-4 verses a Sunday, it's going to take you a lot of years to get through the Bible. And so we start getting bumper sticker faith. We start getting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, without any of the subtext around it. You start getting all things are possible with God, without any of the pretext around that. You start getting all of these bumper stickers that define our lives, that we say, I have this deep and rich knowledge of Scripture, and it's about 10% of the entire thing. And we've gone back to this avenue of really not exploring Scripture for ourselves, not unlocking God's truth for ourselves. I hate to say unlocking because it's all right here. It shouldn't be controlled because this is a wild book. And this is a ridiculous book in some senses. It's a book that sets captives free. It takes people out of bondage in Egypt and sends them through 40 years in the wilderness to create this nation that's supposed to be God-centered. It has laws that dictate how they can be distinctive from the world around them and be pure in their practice. It has emotions being poured out in lamentations that even question the existence of God. It's got praise God for defeating my enemies. It's got into the prophets of saying, you know what, maybe even though things are going really well right now, we're not doing them the way God wants us to do them. Into the New Testament, where this radical notion of God taking on flesh and becoming the person of Jesus and becoming the ethos and image of God in human flesh. And all of the messed up people and stories that surround all that. And people started reading this, and they started to be set free from oppression, from sin, from death, from sadness, from depression, from themselves. So one of the questions we're going to engage is, was that a good idea? Was it a good idea to put such a powerful work or powerful works in the hands of you common people out there? Not me, of course. So I want to invite two common people up here. I'm just kidding. Shannon Kane and Erica Wink, I want to invite you up here to speak with us a little bit. And Eric Neese found these people as part of our Committed to Christ campaign that we're doing, because they are people who have engaged with Scripture in their lives. They're part, active part of study groups here at the church, and they have an active Scripture life, or at least make every attempt to have an active Scripture life in their own personal reading as well. And so I want to ask them a few questions as to how the Bible hits them from this wild idea of John Philip Spener back in the day. And so, Shannon, I'll start with you, and thank you both for speaking with us today. Start with you in that just the basic question of, as you've read through Scripture, how has it, what is taking the time to study Scripture meant to you?
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to start this service just like I did the last one, and that's just fessing up that if I turn into a puddle, because having just lost my grandmother, just to bear with me. Actually, the Holy Spirit got me through it this morning, so hopefully we'll get through it again right now. Like a lot of people, when I was 17 or 18, I knew more than just about everybody, and I thought I was mad at God, but I really wasn't. I was just mad at the church and the way some people were running things. I grew up in the Methodist Church like David. I went to Custer Road, but I walked away from God, and I spent a lot of years not reading Scripture, not going to church, denying that God even existed at one point. And what I didn't realize was that my family was my anchor. And they were all Christians. They all loved each other. Have a Leave It to Beaver family. And they were my anchor in Christ. And whether I knew it or not, that was what kept me together. And so my family lost my grandmother this week. She would have been 98 in November. But I know now that she is with her husband of almost 75 years, and she's with God. And when she got there, Christ said, "Well done." And I tell you this story just to illustrate the blessing of God's love, and that He loves each and every one of us, and He expects us to love each other. And that's His two greatest commandments. And so, why is it important to study Scripture? And I'll start off with Timothy. And I'm trying to keep this short. But Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think if you go read that and you read the context around it, you'll find out that's not a bumper sticker. That this is the Word of God. That God gave us this book so we could know Him. And that's awe-inspiring to me. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, outside of time God wants to know us and gave us this book so we could know Him. So that's my answer. What's Scripture done for me? It's given me the opportunity to know God a little bit better.
Erica, I'd ask you the same question. Why has it been important for you to study Scripture?
I have to say that...
Is this on? I think so.
Sorry. That for me, Scripture, when I start my day in the Word and the right way, that my heart and my lead me through what I think God would want me to do, my responses and my reactions and my day-to-day life, I feel like when I started off the right way and ended the right way, that I'm focused on the right thing, and that the scripture makes me want to live my life through Christ and be Christ-like as much as I can be, although I'm very flawed.
Well, we all are, except for me, because I have all the answers. I know that. And by saying that, the way I learned I didn't have all the answers was that I started working in a church and attending small groups of Bible studies, and I realized that other people had different views than I did. And so I know y'all are both in small groups, and so tell me, what's the value, as James is talking about, being kind and being patient and being fast in love and slow to anger. I've been in small groups. There's been a lot of anger in. So what is the value of being in a small group and studying Scripture together?
So as much as I want to say that I start and end every day in the Word, it's just not, it doesn't happen every day. And I have a million excuses, but they're all excuses as to why that doesn't happen every day. But I find that more than anything, my small group, I'm in a Mother's Bible study and then also in our Sunday school class, that it gives me accountability, that it keeps me in the Word and keeps me focused on what our topic is of the week or of the month and on the study. It gets me asking questions and getting into the Bible even more. It gives me that accountability there. Not to mention, I was thinking back today, I was thinking, since I'm a new believer, and I thought, oh, I've been going to church for 10 years now, even though my family wasn't raised that way, at what point do you become not a new believer anymore? But we're going to go with that. So I feel like I learn a lot from other people when we're doing these studies. Get to hear other people's viewpoints and pick up on things that may not necessarily be my own views and go with that.
Awesome. Shane and I ask you the same question. What's the benefit of being in your Tuesday night group? Or eye-openers?
In February of 2013, Kurt Roy put together a group, and many of y'all probably saw Kurt last week. He wasn't here, but he was here on video, and he made me cry again, because I've heard that story before. He started a Tuesday night men's group from 8:30 to 10, and it was Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. And the Holy Spirit, it was going to be 40 days, 7 weeks. And the Holy Spirit had a different plan for us because we're still meeting every Tuesday night. And what it's turned into is we discussed the scripture that Rick Warren picked, because he's got, 20 to 30 scriptures in each one of his chapters. And it's turned into, is that a bumper sticker scripture in there, or is it the context really right? And so we go back and forth and debate, and we strengthen each other, and we talk about, is God fully man? How could God be fully God, and how could Christ be fully God and fully man? We talk about predestination. We talk about free will. And we all grow. And the thing that I've learned in our group study is that we're all in a different place on our journey, and we're all on slightly a different path. But God gave each of us a talent. He gave each of us a spiritual gift. And the challenge that I received from my men's group is that we should take that talent and go out and spread the word of Christ. He commands us to love each other. But what does that mean? Does that mean fixing somebody a meal and mowing their yard? Yes. But it also means introduce them to Christ. There's nothing I can give somebody greater than giving them Christ. And letting the Holy Spirit work through me and getting out of their way. So,
awesome. Well, so the first question was more about what you get out of it. The second one was about doing it as a group and what you get out of that. The third question I'll ask you is, how does this transform you to what you output, to what you give in the world? So, Shannon, how has the study of Scripture transformed the way that you do things?
Y'all will appreciate that this is a very short answer. It's changed my life in the sense that I feel I'm getting to know God better, and I'm aware of and I welcome the fact that my life is lived under the spotlight of God's eye. And so I'm not standing up here and wearing white clothes saying that I can accomplish this, but I do my very best to look at myself and know that Christ is looking at me all the time and try to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God.
Erica, would you answer the same question?
Scripture is obviously, it's changed my life in many ways, but I think something that's at the forefront of my mind now is we're in our mother's group, we're reading a book called The Ministry of Motherhood, and we're only into the intro, and I already feel like incredibly moved by it because the book is basically about your children, you're bringing them up to be disciples. And although I know that, potty training and ABCs and cheerleading and all that other good stuff is what I've focused on versus raising them to be disciples. I don't know. I just never saw that big picture. And I think that to do that, I'm going to have to get into the Word more and learn it more and live it and be a good example. And so I think, you know, if they're going to be the best little disciples that they can be, hopefully, and have to get into the Word to get them there.
Awesome. We'll pray a lot for your little disciples, as we will for all of the little disciples around here.
Let me know if they're not doing a good job.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. So let's give Shannon and Eric a round of applause for being out here. Thank you very much. So it's two examples of people who are actively engaging in Scripture. And like they both said, they're not perfect and they don't know everything. And that's kind of the point, is that none of us are perfect and none of us know everything. We all have a starting point in which we have to jump off from. And some of us may have taken Disciple 26, even though it doesn't exist. You may have written the curriculum for Disciple 26. And you still have more to know, because this is God's Word. It's God's wisdom, God's idea in here, and God is infinitely more bigger in scope, omniscient, as Shannon said, than we are. And so from our human understanding is one of the reasons why we get in groups and we talk about these kind of things and we actively question and are curious about Scripture, is so that we can have different viewpoints. And one of the things that's come about from globalization is that all of a sudden a Greco-Roman worldview has turned into an Eastern worldview, has turned into a global worldview, and we have to reconcile, well, how does this make sense in the grand scheme of things when Scripture actually took place within like a, you know, 2,500-mile radius? And so I've been curious about that. That's one of the things I was curious about from the Bible, because I would say that my love affair, I suppose, with Scripture didn't really start until about 6 or 7 years ago, and I was hired as an assistant youth minister in Atlanta, Georgia, which, by the way, is pretty much the highest on the pecking order job you can ever have, is assistant youth minister. And part of my job was writing curriculum each and every week for the youth group, for Sunday school and for small groups. And so it had to be organic and fresh and authentic to our community. So I had to write it each and every time. And when you teach something, there's a little bit more of an emphasis to actually know what you're talking about. And so I picked out all the kind of generic Bible stories I thought, but then when you're formulating questions around them, and you're formulating thoughts around them, and you really start to dive deep, and I found myself sitting in worship with we had this fantastic preacher, and I would just never listen to him because I would be looking at the Scripture for the next week, and I'd be so engrossed with it that I would just start reading down, and I'd be like 6 or 7 chapters into it by the time I realized the worship service was over and I was supposed to leave at that point. And so I will give you permission that if you start reading Scripture and you're engrossed in it and you're not paying a single thing attention to anything I'm saying, that's okay. Because that, where do you think we get our material from? You'd be reading it firsthand. But when I became curious and I really started diving into that, there became all the questions, and maybe they're the same questions you have, of what's the difference between this one with fancy gold embossing and this one that's all torn up? And I started having this question. My youth minister, when I was in 7th grade, he used to do what he would call Bible toss. And he would walk into the room, and without any expectation or warning, he'd be like, Bible toss! And he would just start throwing Bibles at you. And so when you're in 7th grade, our catching hands are not the greatest catching hands in the entire world. So most of these Bibles by 6 months in were pretty much ripped up. And so the question then was, well, if I rip this page, am I really ripping the Word of God? And if this page is translated differently in this Bible versus this Bible versus this Bible versus that scroll versus the paraphrase and the Message versus the New Living Translation, what's the difference in all of those things? And it really got muddled down in some of these, and they're all really important, and they're actually very fascinating as you get into those starting points. But what I had to do was what James talks about. I became a doer of the Word. Instead of just a hearer, it was a doer. It was somebody who was ingrained in Scripture, somebody who was looking and analyzing and praying and letting the Holy Spirit guide. And so it became a doer first. But this part about that Scripture is this mirror that we hold up to see ourselves, that the Word is a mirror that we hold up to see ourselves. And that hit me pretty hard. I remember this Scripture verse hitting me very hard in a small group with youth one time, because one youth mentioned that when they read the story of the prodigal son, that was them. And I've heard the same thing. We did a prodigal son sermon series in the Bridge, I think a year ago. And that was the one sermon series in the Scripture verse in which I remember people coming and saying, oh my gosh, that's me. And they might have been the prodigal son. They might have been the older brother who was just insanely jealous at the party they got thrown. And they might have been the father who had experienced their son who had gone off, or the mother who had lost their son, but they found themselves in that story. And I started realizing that from King David to Solomon to sometimes Goliath to Moses to the people wandering in the wilderness to the people building golden calves to the guy who won't give up all his money to go follow Jesus, that I had certain parts of those people in me. And that this was my story. That through 66 books that were written over the course of 1,000 years in different times by different authors, that the same message started coming about, and that this was my story. That it was a story of redemption and a story of freedom from sin. It was a story of people who were seeking to become holy in a righteous nation. And going from there, I started recognizing that, wow, when you start knowing the story behind the story, it makes a little more sense. When you start realizing Leviticus is not some person who just started writing 10 things down on a wall, but there is a very distinct reason why those 616 laws are in place, because of the cultures that they were written against and in, then Leviticus starts to make a little more sense, and it starts to make a little more sense to New Testament people who have Jesus and sometimes forget about Leviticus. And see, this is what Bible study is for. Bible study is for realizing why Leviticus is written the way it is. It's written so that when you read the Psalms and they're talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death, that who was writing it and what were they going through and how am I relating to that experience? It's when we're reading 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and realizing the political situations of the day, and then flip over to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Habakkuk, any of those prophets, and realizing, you know what? Things might have seemed like they were going pretty well, but they weren't the right way. Because 1st and 2nd Kings and leads into Jeremiah where they go into exile. And some of us may have been there too. And so the just wealth of wisdom in this book. Because that's what, if you read James, if you read it in the Greek, the word is logos. And you might have heard this in sermons before. Logos, it means wisdom, it means idea. In John 1:1, when the word becomes flesh, it's a capital W, it's a capital logos. It's the word, the wisdom, the idea of God became flesh. And so when we see Jesus Christ, we see the fully functioning wisdom and an idea that God has put forward acting out in a human person. And we are to let that word, as James says, come into our lives full-heartedly. We are to eagerly adopt that idea and that wisdom. Now, the one misconception is that we should just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and be done with it. But you can't understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you don't understand Deuteronomy and Exodus. I guarantee it. And you can't understand Exodus and Deuteronomy if you haven't read Genesis and Leviticus. And you won't understand the part in the middle if you haven't read the prophets and the minor prophets. And then you won't understand if you won't really understand the minor prophets unless you go forward into the church's history, in which James is calling for them to be basically deviant, to understand where they've been, that they've been basically just a part of normal society. And James wants them to look different. And we want you to look different. We want to be a people that live by the wisdom and ethos that is contained within the words of inspired people who wrote this book. So that we're not conforming to the societal measures around us. We're conforming to God's will and to God's word and to God's wisdom and to God's law. That we find through reading this together and experiencing God together and giving words and language to those very heartfelt moments we've had on walks to Emmaus or in Sunday school or at funerals or weddings or times with our spouse or kids, that we feel God's presence in those moments. And this gives us language for those as to what God is doing. And so we want to be different. We want people to notice that we live by a different code of ethics. And that's found in here, first and foremost. This is our plumb line, our standard of living. It's 66 books that really unite us in all of our experiences, because your experience is in here, I promise. And you can find God in your experience from that. But you got to know the story behind the story. You got to dig in a little bit. I compare it a little bit to talk radio, political talk shows, and the Constitution, the war over the Constitution. And that there's one side that talks about it one way, and there's one side that talks about it. No one gets in an argument over the first, second, or third, or any amendment because somebody wrote it on a piece of paper and there are words stamped up there. You get an argument over there because if they take away one of those amendments, they can take away your religion, your gun, your taxes, whatever else that that amendment stands for. And for some reason, that is important to you. And one of the main reasons I want you to read this is because what is important to you is going to be in here. And it's going to give language as to why that's important to you and how it fits into the kingdom of God. And my hope is that you will not simply find your experience and justify your own beliefs, but you will read the entire thing and you will let Scripture form you and change you and transform you according to God's will and God's law, more so than us forming Scripture into a weapon where we can Bible bomb other people.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.